Hello again, and welcome to Luke 17, today on Through the Word, with some essential teachings from Jesus about one of the Bible's primary themes, the kingdom of God. So, what is God's kingdom? Jesus talks about it throughout the Gospels. Is it in heaven or on earth? Is it now or in the future? But before we get to that, we've got some great lessons on faith, forgiveness, and the heart of a servant. Jesus begins with a strong warning against causing others to stumble, especially the little ones. And then in verse 3, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Well, that's pretty clear. Forgive and keep on forgiving. It's an essential for following Christ. Now, he doesn't say get walked on. In fact, he says rebuke the person, let them know. And if they repent, as in genuinely change their mind, forgive. The Greek word literally means to cast away. Take that grudge and huck it into the sea. And how many times? As many times as they repent. Now, the next verse appears to be unrelated. But look closely. Verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Huh. They want more faith. And watch Jesus' response. Verse 6. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Well, there's a curious statement. Does Jesus want us to tell mulberry trees to jump into the sea? He never did it. The disciples never did it. And why would you? In fact, Jesus never performed miracles just to show off. They had purpose. So what's this about? Well, look back at the context. He just taught them to forgive. Mulberry trees are known for their very deep roots, very hard to dig out. And Hebrews 12 warns us to make sure that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Bitterness is precisely what happens when you don't forgive. And in the Bible, the sea is the place that God says he casts our sins when he forgives, metaphorically. So perhaps Jesus is less interested in us uprooting trees and more interested in us uprooting and drowning old grudges. And that takes faith. Trust God even a mustard seed's worth and tell those nasty old roots to get up and get out. Trust him and let it go. Next up in verse 7, a hard lesson about the heart of a true servant. Every Christian is called to live our lives as servants. In God's upside-down kingdom, servants take the top spot. Jesus himself lived to serve, and we follow his lead. In God's economy, only a life lived for others has real meaning. But it's one thing to act like a servant. It's quite another to be treated like one. So Jesus tells a parable to help us check our own hearts. In the story, the servant works in the boss's fields all day. When he gets back to the house, he's not done serving. No dinner until he cooks and serves the boss first. Hey, it's in the job description. And all of that without so much as a thank you from the boss. And at verse 10, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now that is the attitude of a true servant. Don't expect applause. Don't wait for gratitude. Work hard. Serve God. Serve others. Be found faithful. Now, don't misunderstand. God appreciates our service, and he pays very well in eternity. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's also right for you to thank others when they serve you. But Jesus wants to keep us from the very real danger of self-centered serving. I should not serve to feel good, to look good, or to make you think I am good. I serve to help others because God is good. Now, to keep us in balance, the next story reminds us just how important it is for us to show gratitude when God serves us. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, and in verse 12, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Notice they have to move before they're healed. They take steps of faith before the healing, and all 10 are healed. But in verse 15, only one comes back to thank Jesus. And then in verse 17, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So 9 men didn't even come back to say thanks. That's not right. But how many times have we seen people caught in a bind and beg God for help, only to forget all about God when the rescue is over? Hey, we can do it too. But for these 9 lepers, does it really make a difference? They're still healed, no more leprosy. But look carefully at verse 19. "Your faith has made you whole." That word "whole" is the same Greek word used for saved in the Bible, as in eternal salvation. 10 men were healed of leprosy, yet only the one who returned to Jesus with gratitude got to hear him say, "Your faith has saved you." And now we come to the kingdom. In verse 20, once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." So the question posed to Jesus is about when. The Bible is loaded with prophecies about the coming of God's kingdom. So, of course, people want to know when. Every believer is called to look forward to it. So, when is it? The heart of Jesus' message was always about the kingdom of God. So, what is it? Where is it? And when is it? Well, I think that, at its essence, the kingdom of God is wherever and whenever God is king. Pretty simple. But hold on. Is God's kingdom a political thing or a personal thing? When God shows up to rule, will he show up in a royal castle to rule the nations? Or will he show up in my heart to rule me? Well, the Bible talks about both, but the order is key. Look back at verse 21. Jesus tells the Pharisees to stop looking around them to find the kingdom over here and over there, and start looking in their midst. It's right here. Listen, we can all look around and say, "God, the world is so messed up. Lord, come fix it. Come reign over this world." And that's valid. But God is waiting for us to say, "Lord, I'm messed up. Lord, come and fix me and reign in my heart." When Jesus reigns as king in your heart, then the kingdom of God has truly shown up in your life. And after responding to the Pharisees about today, Jesus pulls the disciples aside to tell them about the future day when the kingdom will be a worldwide issue. Jesus is coming back, and he explains that his return will not be a one-location event. In verse 24, "For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." The order is essential. Jesus would suffer first, but he will return. Jesus calls it the day of the Son of Man, and the description that follows is striking. Now, there are several interpretations of just how this will all go down: the rapture, the second coming, the tribulation. But I encourage you to read Jesus' words, and before you try to fit it all into an eschatological timeline, look first for the heart of his message. Find the clear message before dissecting for details. Jesus compares the days of the Son of Man to the day Noah entered the ark. People were going about their business, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And to the days of Lot, in verse 28, people were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So does Jesus mean that judgment comes without warning? No, this is the warning. It comes unexpected if we ignore the warning. So too for God's kingdom. For those looking ahead to see it and are ready for it, the return is always expected. But for those who lost sight of God's kingdom and start looking back to see the things of this world, Jesus gives one striking warning. Remember Lot's wife. And the heart of the message is in verse 33. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. Read Luke 17 today. See the kingdom here in your midst, and make sure that the true king reigns in your heart, both now and forever.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.